The following is presented to you by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
All right, good morning, everyone. We're going to get started. So after our little two-week break, so we had an info meeting a couple weeks ago and then Memorial Day, we're finally going to finish out our series on the will of God. So you guys won't have any more sleepless nights. We're going to be able to find out what the will of God is. I know you guys have been waiting with bated breath, so we are here. Well, let me go ahead and open us up in a word of prayer, and then we're going to dive into our notes. Father, we do thank you so much for another day that you've given to us, and Lord, just for the wonderful morning that we've already had, getting to look at your word in 1 Thessalonians, and Father, these tangible evidences and fruits in our lives that we can see resulting from our election and our saving grace through Christ. Lord, we pray now for this equipping hour, Lord, that you'd give me wisdom and clarity from your word, that this wouldn't be my opinion, but Lord, this would just be derived from what your word says. Father, just pray that this would be a beneficial time, that you would bless it, and that we would walk away just with a better understanding of your word and how to apply it to our lives. So we love you and pray these things now in your name. Amen. All right, welcome, guys. If you guys need notes, there's some right up there. So, this is week six in the will of God. We're going to be tackling kind of the final practical application of this. And how do we take all that we've learned and now how are we to be making biblical decisions? So, in our first 5 weeks, we've really been looking at kind of the theological truths that we see in Scripture, getting the foundation from the Bible on just understanding what God's will is, both looking at his sovereign will and his revealed will. We've looked at wrong ways to interpret God's will. In week two, we now have a better understanding of the Holy Spirit's role in interpreting God's will. As I said, these final 2 weeks are really kind of turning the corner, transitioning now to the practical application of what we know to be true. So last time we met a few weeks ago, we said, how can we know and live according to God's revealed will? We'll look at that again here in a second. But now today, we want to see, okay, we know that God's revealed will is not a mystery. We can find it in Scripture as we're going through with a proper hermeneutic, understanding descriptive and prescriptive texts. We want to ask now, with these things that perhaps Scripture doesn't address directly. So who should I marry? What house should I buy? What career should I pursue? How can we be making biblical decisions in those areas if Scripture doesn't directly address them? So just for review, if you look on page 2, before we actually look at some of the principles that we're going to talk through today, I just want to give us a reminder of what we talked about last week. So last week, or no, I guess the last time we met, it was all about looking to God's revealed will in Scripture, understanding the difference between revealed will and what some have called God's individual will for a believer, where they say, okay, we see what God has revealed in Scripture, but every believer is to search for, find, or discover God's individual will for that person. So you'll see here these two graphics that are right in the middle of page 2. I do not take credit for this. This is something that I found from Pastor Todd. I don't know if he made it or found it from someone else, but just I thought this was really helpful just in understanding the difference between these two things. So you have the graphic on the left, where you have this circle here that could be what we see prescribed in Scripture, and then you have the very centered dot. So though you have a decision here that's made within the bounds of God's revealed will, it hasn't quite hit the bullseye on what God has specifically for you. It's a decision that has just missed the mark. It hasn't quite gotten to God's best, which, as we have gone through, this is not what we see in Scripture. Rather, what we see in Scripture is this graphic on the right. So you have this rectangle that is on the perimeter of this. You see these black dots, and these black dots represent all of the biblical principles that we see from Scripture, and it kind of provides the guardrails in our lives. So as we're making decisions, as we're selecting between different options, our goal is not to find some center or discover something that's not already revealed in Scripture. Rather, we see we have these guardrails put in place, and We are to be making decisions within the borders of what God's revealed will prescribes for believers. So we see the difference here. It's not an individual dot. It's rather, as long as we're in the midst of what God has prescribed in Scripture, we're really free to make decisions as long as we're not violating those principles. So that's kind of a review. That's just to get our minds wrapped around the idea of God's revealed will for a believer versus an individual will, which we would say is not biblical. But as I mentioned a few minutes ago, there are obviously going to be decisions that come up, decisions that we're making that Scripture doesn't directly talk about. You know, again, what house should I buy? There's not a chapter and verse that says, thou shalt buy the house two doors down from the one you were looking at last week. There's nothing that we're going to find like that narrows it down to that center dot, as most people look for. So we want to ask, okay, how can we then be making decisions that are honoring to God and that are within the bounds of these biblical principles if the Bible doesn't actually address them? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. So if you look at actually the bottom of page 2, as I said, ultimately we see that there's freedom as long as we remain within the bounds of God's revealed will in Scripture, but certainly knowing that we need to hold those with an open hand, God is going to use all of these things, perhaps even change these things according to his plan and purpose. The top of page 3 is quoting there from James 4. And essentially just summarizing it, we can say that we're going to do all these things today or tomorrow, but ultimately, look at the last couple lines, it says, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. So we have these freedoms to live within the bounds of what Scripture prescribes, that we need to be holding those freedoms with an open hand. So in looking to these decisions, these things that perhaps Scripture doesn't prescribe directly, we have the freedom to make these choices, certainly with the open hand, knowing that ultimately God is in control. I think what some of us get hung up on is the fact that it's not always going to be a right answer versus a wrong answer. As you'll see there, the first bullet point at the top of page 3, it's often not going to be a decision between right and wrong, but rather it's going to be a decision between two legitimate options. So we have to ask, okay, is there anything that I can employ, any principles that I can use if there's not legitimately a right or wrong option, but perhaps two legitimate options? How do I go about making a decision that's still going to honor God and is going to be within the bounds of what Scripture prescribes? And that's really what we're going to look at for the rest of our time, is these principles for biblical decision-making. So we're going to take a look at different things that perhaps directly or indirectly point us to Scripture and show ways that we can be making biblical decisions, even if Scripture doesn't address it directly. So, number one, again, this is kind of just review on last week, but it's worth putting in here. Obviously, the first thing that we want to do is we want to examine the word for direct commands. And by the way, feel free to raise your hand if you got a question on these. I'll try and pause myself. I just kind of have to mentally put those roadblocks in, saying, hey, slow down, give them a chance to breathe and digest, but feel free to stop me if I'm going too quick. But so number one, obviously the first thing we want to do is examine the word for direct commands. So this is going to be the place to start as we're making decisions, is with the word of God. And we see that we can do this because bullet point number 2 on page 3 under this, it says, God has provided everything that we need to know in order to do what he wants us to do. 2 Peter 1:3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So we see here, ultimately, the Bible is going to be sufficient in these areas that it's direct, or that it's addressing here. It's efficient in every area of our life. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture. So you're going to notice just the breadth of what Paul is addressing here in 2 Timothy in a few different places. So all Scripture is inspired by God, and all Scripture that he was addressing, all Scripture is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So we see here just the amount of description that Paul is giving here in these two small verses that demonstrate the sufficiency of God's word. Where we have everything that we need to know for every good work in his word and to make decisions that honor him. Now, as I said earlier and as it's listed here, it may not speak directly to every single issue that we face. As I said, there's not going to be a chapter and verse that you can point to for every single decision that we're going to face. But it is sufficient to tell us the things that we need to know in order to live a life that pleases God. It's those guardrails, as I've said in our previous illustration. It's what forms the borders of our life as we're making decisions. Decisions need to go within the borders and the parameters of what we see in God's word. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's this light that keeps you walking on the right path. In fact, is one thing that's kind of helped me as I've memorized 2 Timothy 3:16, those descriptions of how it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. If you want to imagine just the Christian life is walking on this road, and certainly the illustration's been used in Scripture, but you know, God's Word teaches us. It teaches us where this road is. So reproof, it tells us when we're veering off of this road. Correction, it then brings us back onto this road, and then training in righteousness, it gives us what we need to continue on and not fall off of the road again. So I love that illustration because it just shows everything that the Bible is capable of doing is as it pertains to the Christian life and as our walk with the Lord. So because of this, this needs to be our first stopping point. We need to come and say, what is Scripture, or does Scripture say anything particular to this decision that I'm trying to make? We want to be making decisions on the basis of solid biblical commands and principles if we find them, because we know that the Bible is sufficient and authoritative. So, as I said, this is our question. Does a passage speak directly to this issue? Is there a passage that contains a direct command that relates to this issue? If there is, that's great. You don't really even have to go through the rest of the list. If Scripture speaks directly to this decision you're trying to make, that's fantastic. Just follow what it says. Obey the truth of the Word. But, as I've said, the Bible is not going to tell you what house to buy, who to marry, whether to change jobs, whether to do homeschooling versus public schooling, which these are decisions that we face every day. So, if we don't see direct commands in Scripture, what is it then that we're supposed to do? Well, we see number two. We need to study the Word for indirect principles. So we examine the Word for direct commands, and then we look and say, okay, is there anything indirectly, are there principles that we find in God's Word that perhaps indirectly speak to this issue, this decision that I'm trying to make? So if Scripture doesn't speak directly to an issue, it doesn't mean that that's where we stop. And this is actually what some people assume. They say, if I can't point to a chapter and verse that says thou shalt or thou shalt not, and I don't see that with the decision I'm trying to make, I'm going to set it aside and then go try and find some extra biblical means to make this decision. They assume that the Bible doesn't say what to do in that specific situation. So they think that they just need to set it aside. In fact, that's what you'll see often. I believe Bob went through many of these in the incorrect or methods of understanding or recognizing God's will in week two. All of these things where you're laying out the fleece, or you're going with the feeling, or perhaps the quiver in your liver. I've heard it said before, which I think is pretty catchy. We go with all of these things when we think that the Bible is not sufficient, either directly or indirectly, to address a situation or a decision that we're trying to make. But as it's been said multiple times, and will probably be said again and again and again, the Bible should be brought to bear on every decision. Even if it doesn't speak directly to something, that we can be framing these decisions within those guardrails that we've talked about earlier. There's scriptural principles and practices to cover the circumstances of life. So this is perhaps something that we might not do because we glance over Scripture. We perhaps look at those key passages that we think we understand, and once that's done, once we can't find it stated directly, we're just done. But we see that this part is actually gonna, there's a reason that number two is labeled study the Word for indirect principles, because when we're trying to find something that are these principles and trying understanding what the scriptures say, it's going to take some legwork. It's going to take time and diligence and study in the text of scripture to say, okay, what are these guardrails that God is trying to put in place, or God has put in place, that I'm trying to understand? So we see here that it's going to take diligence. If you look at the bottom of page 4, 2 Timothy 2:15, this is a reminder of what the expectation is for believers who are coming to the Word. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of truth. As we come to the Word and we in our own minds say that the Word is not sufficient, we know that that's not true, because we saw in 2 Timothy 3 that it is sufficient for every good work. It gives us everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. So as we're coming to the Word and we say, okay, this just isn't enough, I need something else, really what that is saying is saying more about you than it's saying about the Word. So our goal here is to handle the Word. This is the Word of truth, it says in 2 Timothy 2. We are to be handling it accurately. So moving to the top of page 5, so these, as I said, these are the guardrails that we're putting in place. This is what the Word does. It frames up our decisions, helping us to discern non-biblical options, or help us to discern between biblical legitimate options. And I just put some ways that it can help, some questions that it may answer that we need to be asking as we approach the Word, because these are what these principles are going to do, right? They may not address the situation directly, but the thoughts and the motives that come with that decision, these are what these indirect principles are going to likely address. So, just some of the questions here. Are my financial priorities biblical, or am I thinking only of my comfort? Is pride driving my motive, or is it humility? Is this following the example of Christ? Is it beneficial? Will it bring glory to God? Does it promote my spiritual life? Does it master or enslave me over time? And will it feed my selfish desires? So whereas number one, we're looking for those things that the Word directly talks to, but then here in number two, we're looking more to the heart behind the issue, behind the decision, and saying, what's really driving me as I'm deciding between these two things? So these are the biblical principles and what they're going to address. And I gave you an example here, just thinking through a job change, some questions that we can consider based on Scripture. So how much time is it going to take away from your family? See Ephesians 6, Titus 2. How much time does it take away from church? Hebrews 10:25, saying we should not neglect our gathering together. Will this job take me to a city with a good church or without a good church? Oftentimes when we're thinking about a job, some of the first things we look at, how much am I going to make a year? Am I going to get my weekends off, or do I have to work on Saturday when I'd rather be sleeping in? Or what are the benefits? What's the schools in the area? And I mean, some of these are good things to be thinking about, certainly, but how often do we consider, hey, what churches are in the area? Let me look at that before I even apply, knowing how important it is to gather together. Am I pursuing money? Is this really what the driving force is for me to be choosing between these two jobs? Am I pursuing the higher salary so that I can have security in the things of the world rather than trusting God ultimately for the results? Am I seeking to build a name for myself rather than pursuing what the Lord has called me, which is really to be pursuing His kingdom and His righteousness? So these are just some examples. This isn't really exhaustive, but this is kind of the mindset we have to be going to. If the Word doesn't speak directly to an issue, we want to say, okay, what are these principles that we can be using to help inform this decision? It's really looking at the motive, the heart behind the decision. So any questions on those first two? So number three. So after we've studied the Scriptures, and we're still just hung up on this decision, we're not quite sure what to do. Number three, we should be praying for wisdom. Well, I like this quote here, Dave Swavely, probably pronouncing that wrong, in his book, Decisions, Decisions. Really great book. I actually have a few resources listed here at the end of my notes if you're interested in reading more on this topic. But he says, quote, other than Scripture, no word or concept is more important in decision-making than wisdom. You need wisdom more than anything else if you want to make good choices. And I really appreciated what he said there, because really just understanding the difference between wisdom and knowledge. And I think, you know, Bob hit on this pretty good this morning, and seeing these evidences in our lives, really we're always going to see that right thinking leads to right living. And this is really the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is in your head, and then wisdom is then putting feet to that knowledge. What I know to be true, the convictions that I made in Scripture, how am I then applying that to my life? That's what wisdom is. So we need to have the ability to apply that knowledge and discern God's perspective in a given situation. But oftentimes we're going to see in Scripture that if we lack wisdom, because there are going to be times when we lack wisdom, God says that we can go to him in prayer for wisdom. We see that in James 1. I think I had a quote here in just a bit. But when facing a decision, we should be asking for help to understand God's word better and apply its truth to a situation. Because perhaps as we go through number 1 and number 2, as we're examining and studying the word, and we don't find these direct commands or indirect principles, again, this could be somewhere, this usually is something lacking in us as far as wisdom and an understanding and application of the word. So we want to be praying for wisdom. And we see here that God promises to give us wisdom as we come to him. Proverbs 2, so at the top of page 6, Proverbs 2, 1 through 7, I have just a portion of that bolded and underlined. It says, "For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures." You can just see here the value that the writer here is putting on wisdom. If you're crying out for it, if you're lifting your voice for it, if you're seeking it as in riches, such as silver, hidden treasures, then what does it say right after that? "Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." So the idea here is, it's pretty simple in theory, though we may not always do this in practice. So we come and we pray earnestly for wisdom in a situation, and we see here that God will give it freely as we are going to his word. So again, I mentioned James 1. James 1:5 says, "But if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." So when we're facing a decision, when we want to be making a decision wisely, our immediate reaction should be going to God for wisdom. Because we see the outcome, right? We see that God is going to give generously to all who come with him without reproach. But if you were to continue on in James 1, we see that there is a caveat to this. We need to be asking in faith. This is not something where we ask because we're told that we need to, so we need to check off that box, but we need to be trusting in the fact that God hears our prayers, that he will be giving us wisdom, and trusting in what the word says, knowing it to be true. Because again, 2 Timothy 3 tells us that it is breathed out by God, is inspired by God, and is therefore truthful. So we're searching the scriptures for direct commands, indirect principles. We should be praying to the Lord, what is the wisest choice? And ultimately, this is really going to, again, point us back to scripture. It's going to help us to understand that we see that the Holy Spirit has a ministry of illumination, helps us to understand the Spirit now. We can now understand the things that are spiritually praised as believers. But again, just looking at this example, the last part here of number 3, thinking again of choosing a job. You're not praying for God to tell you what to do. There's not going to be an audible voice that says, "You'll go work for McDonald's. You're getting $50 an hour." No, it's not going to be anything like that. But you're praying for wisdom as you interview, to be asking these questions perhaps that we looked at in number 2, or praying for wisdom and getting the sense of your responsibilities, that your heart would be right. So not only are we praying to better understand the word of God, but we're praying that our thoughts, our will, our motivation would be more in line with what we see in Scripture. And then ultimately, again, that last one, that we'd be making decisions with the right motives. Any question on that? Excellent. All right, so we see that we're examining, studying the Scriptures, we're going to God, praying for wisdom, and then number 4, we see another principle, something else we can be doing and looking to make biblically informed decisions, is getting wise counsel. So after we're searching for the Scriptures, we're praying for wisdom. If we see perhaps that, or we cannot see if something is perhaps it's spelled out in Scripture, we should be listening to other believers. We should be seeking counsel from other believers. And in fact, Scripture encourages believers to be seeking godly counsel. I have here some different quotes from Proverbs. I'll just read a few of them. It says, "A wise man will hear and increase in learning. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel." Proverbs 12:15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." And then Proverbs 19:20, "Listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be the wise the rest of your days." So we see here that counsel is an important step that God has provided. He's given us godly believers around us to give this counsel and give us wisdom when perhaps we don't see or understand what the Scriptures, how the Scriptures perhaps inform a situation, or perhaps even when we're blind to our own motives and heart and an issue, it can sometimes be better seen from the outside looking in. So another quote here from Swavely's book, "Counsel from others is important at every step in the process of making decisions. Wise counsel helps us understand Scripture, it helps us apply Scripture rightly, it helps us grow in wisdom, and it helps us evaluate our desires and motives more accurately." So we're told here, we should be going to these people and asking for counsel. You know, we're not designed to be living on an island by ourselves. So sometimes, you know, when we see where the world is going, I think, you know, we've joked about the log cabin up in Montana where you're away from the world, you're by yourself. But no, we're called, we see immediately in Ephesians where we're saved, and we're saved now and being brought together as the church, as the body of Christ. We're not called to be Lone Ranger Christians, just doing this on our own, because as we saw from Proverbs 12, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. We all have blind spots. So we all need the counsel and the wisdom from other believers. God has provided this as a grace to us in being part of the church. I really see here that this is just natural part of body life in the church. Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And then Hebrews 10:24, "Let's consider how to encourage one another in love and good deeds." We have all these one another's that we see in Scripture. This is the purpose of it. We're brought together as the body of Christ. We're told how body life is supposed to go, and part of that is giving wise counsel to one another as we're seeking to make decisions that honor the Lord. Now, perhaps as we come to this step, we need to understand a couple things. First one here at the bottom of page 7, we need to understand that the counsel of other believers, though hopefully it's informed by Scripture, it's not infallible. You know, this is not inspired text. Unless they're reading to you a passage of Scripture, that is the only infallible thing that they are going to tell you. We need to make sure that we are discerning, knowing what Scripture says, directly or indirectly. So this is why number 1 and number 2 are in the places that they are, because we need to be knowing what Scripture says, so that as we come and receive counsel from others, we can understand whether their counsel is actually based on the truth of God's word. You know, we need to have that Berean mindset, as we see in Acts 17:11. "Now these people, the Bereans, were noble-minded, or more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." Now, these were the things that they received from Paul. And they were still going and examining the Scriptures to see if what they were saying was true. With anything that someone tells you outside of quoting you Scripture, and even perhaps looking to what they believe the meaning is of that Scripture, we need to be going back to the Word, having a proper understanding of the text, so that we can not compare text to what we're hearing others say, but rather comparing what we hear others say to the truth of Scripture. And then lastly, there on page 7, if we're going and seeking counsel from others, we need to come being humble and teachable. So if they are bringing the word to bear in our lives, we can't say, "Okay, that's great. I see what you're saying there, but that's not really what I want to do. So I'm going to go talk to someone else." It's like the kid who asks his mom if they can do something. They don't get the answer they want, so they go and ask dad, hoping that they get the answer that they were looking for. No, we need to come humble and teachable to this counsel that God has provided to the church. Any questions on that one before we move on? Yeah.
Yeah. So kind of in summary, what you're saying is we need to read our Bible,
mm-hmm.
pray, think biblically, and talk to other people who are doing steps 1, 2, and 3.
That's true. I had 45 minutes to fill, so I had to spread it out a little bit. But yes, that is pretty much, if you want to boil it down, read your Bible, pray, and then seek counsel from others and other believers. So that's good.
We're in a very rights-based culture, and the last point on the bottom of that page is all about humble listening, and it seems that that's a difficult thing for people to really accept and take counsel in these days. Any thoughts on that?
Yeah. Well,
I'm willing to listen right until it comes up to the point where you're telling me to do something that I do, that even if it's scriptural.
Yeah, and I think really this is an evidence of a changed heart, right? You know, not to say that believers get it perfectly by any means, but we just need to be humble and teachable. We can't come to a situation and to a decision and go through all of these steps with perhaps something already in mind that we're just looking for others to affirm. If we're actually going and seeking wisdom and counsel, then we need to say, okay, I mentioned earlier, we have these freedoms, we're guarded by these principles in God's word, we have freedom to do that, but even as we're going through these things, we need to hold that with an open hand, where we can't say, I'm going through all of these for affirmation, I'm actually going to these for counsel. And that is unfortunately, it's a lost art perhaps in our society today. We come to a situation with a decision already made in our hearts and our minds, and we're just looking for someone to say, absolutely, you're doing exactly the right thing. That's not what we see here in Scripture. So yeah.
1 Peter 5:5 says, younger men likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And then it says, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, it's amazing how often once Paul switches over to a practical aspect of, you know, here's how you need to live in light of these theological truths, one of the first things that he always comes to is being humble. Oftentimes you'll see that the more things are written in Scripture, it's because we're really bad at it. So we need to hear it multiple times, and humility certainly is top of that list. So, yeah, it is crucial. All right, so number 5, very quickly. So after going through all of these things, after looking to Scripture, praying for wisdom, getting godly counsel, we actually do want to say, okay, is there something that I desire to do? Is there a desired outcome that I have in this situation? That is, you know, meeting all of these previous things. Because God often does work through our desires. There's a number of passages that refer to this. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. So now, this is not saying that if you do everything you're supposed to do as a believer, you're going to get exactly what you want. You know, I made the joke here. This does not mean that he will give you a new car or a bigger house if we love Jesus. It doesn't mean that if you love God enough, he'll give that to you. But what does it mean? It's if, as we're delighting ourselves in the Lord, his desires become our desires. So as we're approaching the Scriptures, we see this process of our will and our desires being conformed to what we see in God's Word. So ultimately, as these things are happening, as we see these verses, like in Psalm 37, it's not where God is changing the circumstance based on our desire. Rather, he's changing our desires to fall in line with what we see in Scripture. And then as we see in verse 4 there, he will give you the desires of your heart. Philippians 2:12-13. So then, my beloved, just as you have now always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So we see that there's this idea of will and desire. And then 1 Corinthians 7:39, a wife is bound, this is a very specific example, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. So we see here in these examples that desire is a factor. 1 Timothy 3, you know, if someone aspires, they desire the work of an overseer, this is a good thing that he desires to do. There are things, there are aspects of these decisions where our desires come into play. So as long as the options that that we're choosing between, it's not involving issues directly forbidden in Scripture or going against things that are commanded in Scripture, we are free to exercise our freedom. Ultimately, this is what this point is talking about. We have freedom to make these choices based on what we desire to do, as long as we're not disobeying something that we find in Scripture. So our heart, our motive should be to please Christ, seeking to and desiring to live within the bounds of what his revealed will has shown to us, just listing those as we saw last week. But we see what in Ecclesiastes 11:9, rejoice, young man, during your childhood. Let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So there's aspects of the heart, of desires, of what we desire in a situation, but it needs to be within the perimeters and the bounds of what Scripture has prescribed. So then lastly, number 6. So after all of these things, after we've looked to the Word, we've prayed for wisdom, we've gone for godly counsel, we've considered our own desires, this is really where the rubber meets the road. We need to make a decision. We can't just sit here and keep contemplating and contemplating and contemplating, because there's always going to be things to consider, but eventually we just have to make a decision. We have to move ahead and trust in God and His sovereignty. So just looking at this bullet point number 3, this is really the area where we're tempted to be passive, right? So we want to simply wait on the Lord. We want to let go and let God. You know, we think it's super spiritual to say, I'm just going to be still, you know, be still and know that I am God. We're just waiting for these signs from heaven. So we just are prone to be passive. We're not going to make the decision. We're going to wait for a decision to be made for us. But that is not what we are called to do. At some point, we just need to make a decision. Like I said, it's not always going to be between good and bad. It's going to be multiple viable options, so we just need to make a decision that we see that we believe is best. And I think one area too, I love Philippians 4 here, just the things that's comparing. We can often get, we can stumble, we can try and anticipate every potential outcome, we can get stuck on what ifs, and you know, it can lead to what they call analysis paralysis, where we just keep thinking, oh, what if this happens, but you know, what about this? And we just get drowned in these things and become anxious over making a decision. What does it say in Philippians 4, 6, 9? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and with pleading, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then in its place, so some of us, you know, you may just read verses 6 and 7, which is, I mean, it's good to read. We're not to be anxious about anything. But what do we be putting on in its place? If you continue on in Philippians 4, you know, it says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So rather than being anxious in the things that could potentially happen, we need to be dwelling on the things that we know to be true from God's word as we're trying to make these decisions. And eventually we just need to go and make the decision. So just remember, if you're walking with the Lord, if you're reading and studying His Word, if you're praying about it, asking others for counsel, all these things, if you're seeking to honor the Lord in this decision, you are free to make it. With the understanding, you know, going back to that individual will, sometimes we can be uncomfortable with this. If we have this idea of individual will, saying that there's something that we need to discover or find, and that's why we keep going through this analysis of these decisions, because we need to find God's individual will for us as a believer. But this is not what we find in the Bible. It's just we're called to be a student of the Word. We're called to honor Christ with our decisions, and then we're called to just make a decision. So all of these things, now comparing this to God's sovereignty, we've talked about this before, but if you're making a decision based on these biblical commands, principles, you can trust that you're pleasing God, that He will providentially change your choice if it's not within His decreed will. So again, it's this idea of we're free to make the decision, but we need to be holding these freedoms with an open hand. Ultimately, we need to trust that as we make this decision, if this is in God's decreed will, if it comes to pass, whether good or bad, we know that God is sovereign over this, and this was His decreed will. If it changes, we know that that was His decreed will, because how do you know you're in God's sovereign will? You are. There's nothing that we have to do to be in God's sovereign will. We just always are. So just a couple of verses here. Proverbs 16:9, the mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And I reference James 4, but top of page 10. Romans 8:28-29, you know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So even as we're making these decisions, saying, what if this just isn't the right decision to make? And we, again, just getting caught in this loop of asking these what-if questions. We know ultimately we're never outside of God's decree plan. We need to trust in God's sovereignty as we're making a decision. We need to know, as I've listed here, God is in charge of every detail of our life. That he's never caught by surprise. He's not sitting there waiting for you to make a decision. Like, man, this is like a cliffhanger. I don't know what Matt's going to choose today. Is he going to do it? No, he already knows. He's decreed sovereignly everything that's going to happen. He's not caught by surprise by the decisions we make. He's always on his throne. We can have confidence that he is always working. We need to be confident that he's going to use our decision for his glory and for our good. And we need to rest in his sovereign purposes being worked out in our lives. So really, just as we talk about these decision-making and all of these things in light of God's sovereign will, we just need to ultimately make the decision and trust that we are in God's sovereign will and he's going to use it for his purposes. Now, just last couple points on there. This is not to say that we're not going to make mistakes. Even if we go through these with right motives, right heart, as we're going through all the things that Scripture prescribes, we may still make a wrong decision, or it may perhaps turn out not the way that we thought it should. But ultimately, we see that even this, God gives us grace. We can learn from these decisions and use it to make a wiser decision next time. But all of this to say, we are not outside of God's sovereign will in any of these decisions that we make. So, any questions on that last one? All right, guys, you made it through the gauntlet. We now know the will of God perfectly. So now you can go out and just share this with others. But we just see the goal of this class, just discussing the will of God, having that foundation to build upon, and then knowing how to pursue the will of God in our own life. And I've really enjoyed studying this and just preparing for this class, because this last point that I put here, as we have a proper view of God's will, both his sovereign and revealed will, we see that this is really going to grow us in our walk with the Lord. We're growing in dependence of him as we seek wisdom through the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures, and prayer. We grow in our fellowship with other believers as we seek wise counsel. We grow in our trust of God's sovereignty, understanding that everything that is done, or everything is done for our good, for his purposes and his glory. And I believe this should fuel our worship of him. And then lastly, because of this, though we don't know what's going to happen as we make these decisions, we are given what we need to make wise God on our decisions. So just, it's a wonderful topic, very thick topic, very heavy topic, but it's been a joy to look at this with you guys. So just lastly, I did include, as I said, some additional resources here on the notes. These are just some books that I had to go through as I was studying this. So I would encourage you, if you want to read more on the topic, if you have those questions, as soon as it hits 12:01, you're like, oh man, I forgot to ask that question. Well, you can come and see me, it's okay. Or you can, these are some great resources for you. So let me go ahead and just close our time in prayer, and you guys will be free to go. Father, we do thank you so much just for this topic, what your word says regarding your will, both your sovereign and revealed will, and Lord, just the grace that you've put in place through your word, through the ministry of the Spirit, through prayer, through the fellowship of the body. All of these things that you've given to us as we seek to make honoring biblical decisions. Lord, I pray for all of us as we go out now with this understanding that it would be translating to wisdom. We would be taking what we understand to be true from your word, and we would be applying this to our lives. So Lord, may this just grow us in our walk with you, and our trust for you, and our love for you, and all that you've given to us. And Father, just may we honor you in the decisions that we make. We love you. Thank you for all that you have done and continue to do for us. And we pray this now in your name. Amen. All right. So, yeah, next week we'll start our overview of 1 Peter. So I invite you guys to come for that. But otherwise, you are dismissed. Have a great day.
You've been listening to a presentation from Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan. No part of this recording may be edited or distributed without prior written consent. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.